If you have your Bibles, if you'll turn with me in our scripture reading today, and that is in the book of Ephesians. And we are continuing on in our study in chapter 1 of this letter of grace. Ephesians chapter 1. Hear now the word of God. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. The grass withers, the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Amen. Again, let's ask for the Lord's blessing now as we consider these wonderful passages of Scripture. Father in heaven, we do thank you. We thank you that you have granted unto us the freedoms in this time and in this place to gather in the name of Jesus Christ and to hear your word read and preached. And we ask, O Lord, that you would also, again, grant unto us the work of your Holy Spirit. We believe in the Holy Spirit as we have confessed. So we believe that he is here and that he is the teacher. And he is the one that is doing the work. And so we ask you, Holy Spirit, to work in us today. As you speak to us through your word, grant, we pray, the illumination, the conviction, the heart opening, the planting of your word deep within, and the fruit bearing without. We ask, O Lord, that you would do that work in us today. Enable us to see you more clearly and to serve you as you have created us to serve you. We ask for the work in order that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, today is Mother's Day, and happy Mother's Day for all of you out there. The question that I was wrestling with in preparation for the message today, it has to do with purpose. What is the purpose? Let's just focus on today. What is the purpose of motherhood? Why are there mothers? Now, I'm not asking why do we celebrate Mother's Day, but I'm asking why are there mothers? What is the purpose? Well, the humanist says that the purpose is to bear children and to raise them so that the human race can continue. So motherhood is, in a sense, focused on the result. Being a mother, giving birth to a child, raising that child. Is that what God says? since he is the one who created motherhood? What does he say the purpose of motherhood is? Well, we don't have to turn far in our Bibles. We can just open to the first page. In Genesis 1, God said, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over all of the animals, every living creature." From the very beginning, God created mankind to be fruitful, to multiply, to fill the earth. After the fall, God in his mercy declared, preached the first gospel, and the first gospel has to do with motherhood. The seed of woman, the seed, the child that would be born to a woman, to a mother, that seed of woman would crush the head of the adversary, of Satan. And so throughout the Old Testament, many women desired or questioned, "Am I the one that will be the mother of my Lord?" And so God, in the fullness of time, identified a young girl, probably 14 years old or so, a virgin, to become a mother supernaturally. We just confessed that today, did we not? He's born of a virgin. God created parents to love God. Let me say that again. I don't know if you heard me. God created parents, fathers and mothers, to love God. And being a father and a mother is to fulfill that love calling of God, to be an instrument of love to your children. We find that teaching in Deuteronomy chapter 6. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." The calling of mothers and fathers is to love God, to love God's word, to store God's word in your heart. "And then you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up." God's word should permeate your heart to such an extent that it naturally comes out in conversation, in the day-to-day, that the children are raised in the Word of God, to love God as her parents, as his parents love God. And so we are called to teach the children the fear of the Lord, to bring them to Jesus, to teach them to love Jesus, to love the Lord. What is the purpose of motherhood? What is the purpose of all things? It is for the glory of God. Notice the proposition statement in the bulletin. What is the purpose of the universe or the cosmos? Unbelief's ultimate answer is there's no reason. If you stop and you think about it, the unbeliever really doesn't have an answer to the purpose of the universe. Because for him, purpose, everything is by chance and it's matter and whatever. There's no one behind that purpose. And so creation is purposeless. The only purposes that you see are what we impose upon creation as individuals or as society. And so purpose, the purpose of motherhood or fatherhood, a purpose of things, is there isn't any. But that's not what we have been taught again by Scripture. We read, "For by Christ all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. All things were created through him and for him." The chair that you are sitting in was created for Christ. If you don't get anything else from this sermon, hear that point. The clothes that you are wearing are for Christ. The breath you just took was for Christ. Paul, not only in Colossians, where I'm reading from, but in Ephesians, in our text today, will clearly point this out and declare it. Do we have ears to hear? All things were created through Christ and for Christ, and he is before all things, and in him all things are held together. The only reason why this universe does not fly apart and you don't fly apart is because of Jesus Christ. He created, sustains, and has redeemed all things for his purpose and glory. The right response is to acknowledge this truth and to act appropriately. That is to trust and obey our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's focus in on that message. In our text back in Ephesians chapter 1, last week we looked at verses 3 through 6 of chapter 1. We focused on the blessings of God the Father to his beloved people. As Paul wrote, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so Paul begins in, well, I should say, before time. For we read, verse 4, "Just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, having predestined us in love, having predestined us to adoption." So Paul begins in eternity past, and now, as we consider our text today, he's going to be speaking concerning the things that have happened in time with the impact moving into eternity future. In Christ, he chose us and made us accepted in the beloved. In other words, you are beloved because Christ is beloved of the Father. And if you are in Christ, then you are beloved as well. Loved of the Father, loved of the Son. So let's continue in looking at the blessings. As we said, the blessings, it says, Paul says, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places has been given to us. Verse 7. In him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us. Paul goes on to talk about redemption in time at the cross through his blood. This is the blessing that actuates, that ultimately is the fountain of all blessings, is the person and work, in particular the work of Christ in the shedding of his blood, that redemption. Paul goes into this in much better, much more clear detail in Romans chapter 3. He says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption, see, he picks up that word redemption, that thought, that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a wrath-removing sacrifice, a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who have faith in Jesus. Notice that. That justification, that declaration of God, based on the propitiation, the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, the shedding of his blood, the purchased possession, purchased with the most valuable commodity in the universe, the precious blood of Christ, redeemed, justified, and adopted. Well, from what are we redeemed? Well, there in Romans 3, you could go back to verse 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Or in our text, He has forgiven our sins. The forgiveness of sins. In other words, we're redeemed, but we are redeemed from something that is not God-centered. I don't know if you've ever thought of sin that way. Sin is not God-centered, is it? When I sin, I am self-centered. And as I've been considering how to communicate that, we are working through a book on Wednesday called The Joy of Calvinism, and the author says the following. I don't normally read a large section, but I think it's worth listening to what the author has to say. We think, he writes, we think too much about ourselves. We aren't just selfish, we're self-centered. We don't just grab all the swag we can get our hands on, whether it's money, praise, advantages in relationship, cheap thrills, or just slothful inertia. We think constantly about how much swag we've got or haven't got. And the worst form of self-centeredness is probably our petty, fussy, and narcissistic obsession with our own mental states. For some, that includes an obsession with our own opinions, carefully keeping track of what we think about everything. For others, it includes an obsession with the decisions we make. For example, some people are indecisive or fickle because that lets them wallow in the pleasure of being in control. While you're in the process of making a decision, you're in a position of power. But that power is gone as soon as the decision is made. And I'm just reminded by that. I don't know if you've ever studied World War II and D-Day. General Eisenhower was spoken of just before the command to go into D-Day as the most powerful man in the world at that moment. Once he made the decision and made the command, he was the most powerless man, because everything else was running and he had no say over everything else that happened. And so with us sometimes, well, I'm not going to make a decision here because that keeps me in control. Once I make a decision, it's set. It's done. But almost all of us pay too much attention to our own emotions. We're happy. We're despondent. We're in love. We're lonely. We're thrilled. We're bored. We're a bunch of drama queens. We're each the star of our own primetime soap opera. True, my show's audience is small, consisting only of God and myself, and the critics hate it. God is always giving my soap opera negative reviews, urging me to switch the channel and watch something else for a change. But in spite of all that, I can't help thinking everyone around me would really love my show if only I could get any of them to quit watching their own shows, which are boring anyway, and watch mine instead. Besides, who cares about anyone else thinks when I can simultaneously write, direct, and star in my feelings show? Why watch anything else? This attitude not only arises from our sinfulness, it perpetuates it. This is one of the ways we keep our neighbor's needs well out of our own consciousness so we don't have to think about them. Instead, we can think about how our neighbor's actions are making us feel, reducing the people around us to tools we can use for our own self-dramatizing. And of course, an obsession with one's own emotions is a wonderful way to anesthetize ourselves to the awareness of God. I find the biggest obstacle to prayer, for example, is that I keep turning my attention away from God so I can think about my own emotions while I pray. Am I reverent? Am I sincere? Am I sensing the presence of God? This brings us right back to where we started, all the way back to the beginning. Love is not an emotion, it is a way of behaving. But I thought that was a very good insight. How often am I self-obsessed? As the author says, we are the star of our own soap opera, and wishing that everybody else was watching us, and we get upset when they don't. Sin is self-centered self-obsession. That's the point. Praise God that through Jesus Christ, He redeems us. He delivers us. And how does that happen? Because it is Him. It's all about Him and not me. It is because of His blood that He washes away our sin. It is because of His Spirit that He brings us to life, a new life in Christ. It is because of His grace and His involvement that He enables us to get our eyes off of ourselves and our self-focus and sets our eyes on Him. He is our life, Paul says. He is the one who delivers us from that self-centered, self-obsessed life. We have the forgiveness of our sins, Paul writes, according to the riches. Notice that, according to the riches of His grace that He causes to abound, to multiply. And so you can go through all the letters of Paul, you can find again and again, he describes the riches of His grace. Romans 2, of His kindness toward us. Romans 9, of His glory. Romans 11, of His wisdom and knowledge. Here in Ephesians chapter 2, of His mercy, the riches of His grace. You could spend days and weeks and years and eternity rejoicing and meditating in the riches of the grace of Christ that has been granted unto us in all wisdom and thoughtful purpose. And so what is the purpose of your redemption in Christ? We talked about earlier, what is your purpose as a mother, as a father, as whatever calling you is? What is your purpose? To love God. Thank you. To glorify Christ. To the praise of His glory, as Paul writes. Notice, Paul goes on. Not only the riches has He abound to us, but He's also given us another blessing. Verse 9. Having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to the good pleasure which He purposed in Himself. God has not left us to wander about or to wonder, what is the purpose of these things? What is my purpose? What is your purpose? What is the purpose of all things? He has given us to know. He has revealed what was mystery, what was unknown, is now clearly seen. That accomplishment of His great purpose in Christ. And what is that accomplishment? That accomplishment is reconciliation and unity in Christ. As O'Brien, a commentator, said, this paragraph celebrates the accomplishments of God's gracious purposes in Christ, provides a sweep from eternity to eternity, and a climactic note is struck with the mention of the mystery and its contents. And so we read again, He has made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He has purposed in Him, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might, there it is, He might gather together in one all things in Christ. All things. The universe. All created things. Not only people, but all things are gathered together in Christ. Or another way of saying that, everything exists by Christ and for Christ. Again, I'm coming to that point I said earlier. Why does anything exist? Why are you able to enjoy the use of your faculties, your eyes, your ears, your tongue, your touch, your body? You're able to move. Why is it that you have what you have and you do what you do and everything happens the way it does? It is because of Christ and for Christ. You understand that truth? How often do we function like the world functions in trying to look at everything as a separate from Christ? It just is. Why is it that we have wars and all that? Well, because of these actions of men and of women. No, it's because of, ultimately, because of, for Christ. That he might gather together in one all things in Christ. Christ is the focal point of everything. That's what I'm trying to say. Christ is the center point. And his coming to earth and his ascension into heaven and his seated in glory is for the restoration of all things in Christ. And so no matter what it is you're doing, no matter what it is you're about on Monday, on Tuesday, on any day of the week, it is all about Christ. Whether you're going to school or work or whatever you are doing for and in Christ. He is the center. He is the purpose, or at least he should be. Christ is gathering together or summing up in one, and we are united with Christ. We are the recipients of his blessedness. Verse 11. In Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. We receive that which Christ has received from the Father. If you are in Christ, you are adopted and you have received an inheritance. My third point, and if you want, you can correct it. It's missing something in the outline, and that is the words that we should be. That we should be to the praise of his glory. And so the third point is, so what is the application of the truth of all things in and for Christ? The application is, the command is, be a Christ-centered mother, a Christ-centered father, a Christ-centered son, a Christ-centered daughter, a Christ-centered neighbor, a Christ-centered, and you can add whatever you want on the end. We are called, brothers and sisters, to be Christ-centered, to learn from Christ. Christ himself says, come, take my yoke and learn from me. But who is he speaking to? He's speaking to those, he says, that are weary and heavy laden. Why? Because we're trying to be God. We're self-centered. We're trying to act like God. We're worrying. We're, like I said earlier, self-obsessed, self-focused. And that can wear you down playing God. You don't have the power or ability to do so. I guarantee it. And so Jesus says, come to me, you that are weak, you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke and learn of me. Now, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. What is that yoke? Deny yourself. Put that to death. Take up your cross and follow me. Learn from Christ. Learn from him. Continue to develop your relationship with Christ. I heard a Christian, a believer, say to me one time, well, I've read the Bible. I've read the whole Bible. I don't need to read it again. I've read it all. I've read the whole book. My response was, okay, then you don't need to eat anymore because you've ate before. No, you usually feed your face 3 times a day, right? Well, I ate yesterday. I don't need to eat anymore? Well, if you understand God's word as more necessary than food, then you need to go back to the word of God and start over. Read it again, just like you feed your face. For Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Do you feed yourself in his word daily? I've said this before to some of you. When I first came to Christ, one of the things that by the grace of God I developed was whenever I sat down for breakfast, lunch, or dinner as a single fellow, I always opened my Bible and I ate my breakfast, lunch, dinner over my Bible. And unfortunately, there's milk stains in that Bible when I ate cereal and so on, and spaghetti stains when, you know, you can't eat spaghetti without, right? My wife makes me wear a bib when I eat spaghetti because it's going to end up on the clothes. Well, it ended up in the Bible. I have to wipe the stain away. Do you do that? Do you feed on the Word of God? Maybe that's a good little practice to do, is to open your Bible while you're eating breakfast, lunch, or dinner and remind yourself, even if it's a verse, and just chew on that verse. Do you do it as a family? Do you have family devotions and read the Scriptures together? Do you feed on the Word of God? Beware of that self-centered, self-obsessed life, as the author. And one of the solutions that he gave, which I thought was very good, is I'm going to read a little bit more. He says, to really love, we have to switch off the soap opera of the self and shoulder the burden of loving our neighbor in deed and not in cheap talk. And if we do that, we will suffer. Merely to switch off the soap opera involves a certain amount of death to self. To switch it off and then prioritize other people's needs above my own desires involves much more. As we have seen, and it goes on to say, the essential nature of love is a willingness to suffer. But suffering sanctifies us, and this is the point. It teaches us to see our own weakness and sinfulness. Above all, it teaches us to rely on God's strength rather than our own. The more we rely on God's strength, the more we abandon the pretense that we are the captains of our souls. The more we realize that we could never do anything really worth doing on our own, the more we acknowledge that everything we have and are is a result of God's work. The more we do all this, the more we become aware that God is controlling the outcome. That awareness is joy. I don't know if you caught all that. But the point is, the more we deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Jesus, the more joy we find because we understand that Christ is control of everything. And that is joy. Joy is, as the author says right there, joy is not an emotion. Joy is a settled certainty that God is in control. Do you have joy in your sickness, in your circumstances, in your troubles, in your dealings with one another, dealing with children, moms? One of the things that I find the hardest is to be the parent of adult children because you don't have the control that you used to have. You can say, but you can't make them do the things that are right. God is in control. Joy is understanding, trusting, being aware, being Christ-centered rather than self-centered. Another, seek to know Him better. Again, stop and think about it. In many ways, knowing Christ is what we will be doing for eternity. The glory, the blessings of heaven, the greatest blessing is knowing God. That's what eternal life is. Jesus says, is it not? But we have the privilege and opportunity right now, not someday, to know and to know Christ and to know Him better. We have opportunity in this life, in this time, to know Him in ways we're not going to be able to know Him in heaven. As we pass through this veil of tears, we learn to know and appreciate, to rely on, to love Him. So seek to know Him better and seek to know, to continue to know Him and to do His will. I'm reminded of the apostle, or actually I should say before he was an apostle, the Saul of Tarsus, who is going about trying to destroy the church, and Christ confronted him on the road to Damascus and He said to him, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. What did he? Why did Jesus say that? Because Saul said, "Who are you, Lord?" And after Christ revealed himself, this was Saul's response to that. Lord, what do you want me to do? Who are you, Lord? How can I better know who you are? And what would you have me to do? Isn't that a wonderful statement? Wouldn't that be wonderful statements for us to say to God? Who are you? How can I know you better, Lord, today? And what do you want me to do today? Isn't that a pretty good summary of a devotional, of your morning devotion? Let me get to know you better. Let me know how to serve you better. That's what Saul said. My prayer for you is that those words, that attitude, that heart is a heart that we all have. To love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. So in conclusion, what is the purpose of all things? Everything is created by God. What is God's purpose in the universe? What is God's purpose in all things? According to our text, according to the apostle, it is to unite together all things in one in Christ, to have Christ as the center of everything. Is he the center of your life? Is he the center and purpose of the things that you are doing? Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we do come before you and we thank you. We thank you, O Lord, for gifting us with mothers, gifting us with fathers, granting unto us an awareness of so many things through their love and through their care for us. And we thank you for the revelation of the truth that is found not only here in Ephesians, but in other places, in Colossians as well, and throughout the Bible, that all things are created by you and for you. The purpose of everything is you. And so we pray that you would help us, Father, grant unto us the awareness, the ability to capture this point and to take it home and to bring it back to our remembrance tonight, tomorrow, throughout our lives. Grant unto us that we may be Christ-centered mothers and fathers and sisters and brothers and children and neighbors. Enable us, O Lord, to understand and to look at all creation from that perspective. It is you who create, you who holds together all things for your purposes and glory. And we have been blessed in the blessed Son. You have granted in eternity and now in time and to eternity in the future to know you, to love you, to serve you. Do that work, we pray, in our hearts. We ask, O Lord, for your glory's sake, in Christ's name. Amen.